It's interesting how the Lord works in things. Typically, we have many of you in here who are married, and you're here by yourself because your spouse is teaching. And today, that's not true. Many of you, your spouses are here. And so that's a neat thing, because I know what I'm going to talk about, and I think it's good for couples to hear it. I want to start. How many of you have ever told somebody, whether it's a brother, sister, mother, father, spouse, I love you? Have you ever said the words, I love you? Okay, hold your hands up. Come on, come on, let's see here. Some of you never have. I'm a little concerned about Perkins. You raise your hand. Yeah, I know you're tired from milking all those cows, Perkins, but you can raise your hand. You can do that. Now, my question for you this morning is, what did you mean when you said, I love you? Now, I'm not going to have you answer that out loud, but that's a very, very important question, because how you answer that question is going to determine the health and the longevity of those relationships. So it's really important to know what it means, or what it should mean, when you say, I love you. And this morning, I want you to turn to the love chapter in the Word of God. Now, probably most of you will be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But that's not the love chapter in the Word of God. You know, the word love is only found 9 times in 1 Corinthians 13. It is in our chapter we're going to turn to, it is found 19 times in a few short verses. And it is... what's that? Okay, that's close. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. There it is. 1 John chapter 4. You win. Good. I'm not sure what you win, but you win it, whatever it is. 1 John chapter 4, and our text is verse 11, but we're going to get a running start and start in verse 7. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. And he says, Beloved, let us do what? Love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Wow, what a statement. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Wow, what a text. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In the Greek language, there are at least 4 different words for the word love. I am not a Greek scholar. I survived Greek. The first year was all memorization, and I aced it. Piece of cake. The problem was that first year you were supposed to do translation work too, but they didn't test me on that, so why should I do it? Unfortunately, the second year was all translation, and that was really exciting. We survived, but just barely. So I'm not making any claims about being a Greek scholar. But the reason I'm talking about it is because those words have all different shades of meaning. When we say the word love, well, what in the world? But in the Greek language, there were 4 different words. 3 of them are found in the New Testament. And I want to start by looking at those. If you're taking notes, the first point is the description of love. The description of love. And there are 3 words I'm going to talk about. Now, the first word is not found in the Bible. It is the word eros. The word eros. And you know that word. We have a word erotic, that eros is the root word. It's interesting. Eros was a Greek god, and the Latin counterpart was a guy you may have heard about this week by the name of Cupid. Yes, there you go. Guy that shoots arrows in people's hearts, and they fall instantly, madly in love. All right? This is, as you might guess by the word Cupid, is a romantic love. It is an attraction, a physical attraction that we have. And really, to be honest with you, there's nothing wrong with that kind of love. It's a good thing to have in your marriage. Probably before you ever had the right kind of love, the lasting love, you had this kind of love in your relationship. And it's a good thing. I'm glad I'm not like Jacob. Remember how Jacob worked all those years for Rachel? And Rachel was beautiful. And they got married. And he woke up the next morning and looked over and, what in the world? It was old tender-eyed Leah, you know? Now, I'm not sure what tender-eyed means, but in the Bible it says, Leah was tender-eyed and Rachel was beautiful. So it tends to make me think it's kind of the opposite, you know? So, you know, it's a good thing to be physically attracted to your spouse. And at some point in your life, that was true. Now, what's the problem with that? Doesn't last, does it? I'm not sure what happened here, but Mark was spewing all over the place. I'm not sure. No, I'm not sure. He was just finishing. What's the problem with physical attraction? You ought to have a column in the newspaper, right? You really should. Dear Abby and dear Dave, I mean, there's your answers right there. The problem is physical attractions don't last, do they? Because physical looks don't last. And none of us look like we did when we got married. Unless you were married a few weeks ago, we have one couple that you still look the same as you did, all right? But that's it. So, erotic, eros, that kind of love. Let me talk about the second kind. That is phileo. This is found in Scripture. And you know this word, don't you? There's a city in Pennsylvania named after this. It's the city of Philadelphia, which is known as the city of, what a misnomer, huh? Go to Philadelphia, you won't find much brotherly love there. But that's a 50-50 kind of thing, isn't it? It's that fellowship. It's that communion. It's give and take. Now, that's good too, isn't it? You know, many of you, when you got past the physical attraction and you started spending time together and you enjoyed each other's company, otherwise, why in the world did you get married, you know? And you enjoyed being together and it was good and it's kind of 50-50 give and take and it's a good thing. But what happens if that's all your marriage is based on? When somebody gets mad or when the 50-50 becomes 50-0, what happens then? So that's not sufficient either, so we need something else. Okay, the physical attraction's not enough. The communion's not enough. We need the third kind, and that, of course, is the word agape. And that is God's love, and it's found in Scripture. What kind of love is that? It's interesting to me. If you've watched the video that the kids that Melina and Hannah made and Caleb made, put it all together, I thought some of those kids' answer about what is love were right spot on. They really were. Now, some of them weren't, but some of them were really good. Several of them said, it is sacrificing for somebody you love. And I thought, well, that's a great answer for a 5 or a 6 or a 7-year-old. Because that's what God's love is, folks. It is sacrificing what I want to meet somebody else's needs. That is God's love. John 15:13, we're starting to memorize that in our church passage. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is God's love. That's agape love. Look, this is the kind of love you need in your home. This is the kind of love you need in your relationships. And I'll be honest with you, this is the kind of love we need at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, if you have this kind of love, this sacrificial love, where I will gladly lay aside what I want to meet your needs, think what your relationship will be like. Now, I know the majority of you here are married. Some of you are planning. We've got several couples here, 3, I think, that are planning to be married in the near future or the distant future. We have people whose spouses are in heaven. We have people who are single. But you know what? All of you have relationships. You all have relationships. They may not be a married relationship, but you all have relationships. For one, you're all here. You're part of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, God has blessed our church. We are truly blessed, and I think we take that for granted because we're here, and we just say, oh, this is wonderful. But we truly have people who love each other. And it's often demonstrated. I remember when we moved the McGee's across the road, I don't know, there must have been 20 or 30 people that came out. Now, why is that? Well, one reason is McGee helps everybody, so you kind of feel like you have to help him. I mean, you know, but why did people sacrifice their time? Well, that's love. That's what love is. The fried bologna sandwiches. I'll just be honest with you. It was pretty good, but I don't know that I would have sacrificed my time for a fried bologna sandwich. So there's the description of love. Secondly, the demonstration of love. The demonstration of love. And we've given you a couple demonstrations, but there is no greater demonstration than we find in the Word of God. Look in verse 8. And we find a great truth. Three words. God is love. Now, folks, that means this is a divine attribute of God. If God ceases to love, he will cease to be God. All right? So God is love. Here we have this great statement, part of his very character, folks. So we see the existence of love. I want to talk to you about the extent of his love. What does God's love look like? And then how did he display it for us? I'm not going to have you turn to Exodus chapter 33. You know the context probably. In Exodus 33, Moses comes to God and he said, "Show me your glory." Now what was he asking? What did he want to see? This is where you answer. He wanted to see God. Give me more than that. His glory, give me more than that. What does that mean? I'm looking for a word. His character. Who said that? Very good. His character. He wanted to see who God really was. So, as you know the story, God hides Moses in the cliff of the rock. He can't see him. He just sees his hinder parts. The Lord comes along, and listen to how the Lord describes himself. And see the link between this and love, all right? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Now, I think all those words describe God's love, or the outcome of God's love. Because he is love, he is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. He is long-suffering. He puts up with us. He's abundant in goodness, and he forgives our iniquity. Wow. That's God's love. Now, I want you to hold your place in 1 John. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we have another description of the love of God. Romans 8, 35. Romans 8, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, what's the answer? Nothing. No one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So give me some adjectives that describe the love of God from those verses. Everlasting. What else? Unfailing. What else? Unconditional. God loves us no matter what. Have you ever, I fall into this rut sometimes. If I do this, and if I obey God, he will love me more. Now, what's wrong with that statement? God's love doesn't depend on me. Aren't you glad? If it did, then it would be conditional. If I didn't do right, then his love would cease. But he says, look, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. So how did he display his love? It's found right here in our text a couple of times. Back to 1 John chapter 4. And this was manifested. What does that word mean? To what? Make real. To light. What else? Show. I like that word, show. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He said, all right, how do you know God loved you? How did he display his love? He sent Jesus Christ for us. And in Romans 5:8, doesn't it say the same thing? But God commendeth, that's the word there, his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful, great truth. How much does God love you, folks? He loved you so much that Jesus Christ took your sin on himself. And look at the other verse here. It gives us some more truth in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how did he show his love? And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for... There's a nice theological word. Any idea what it means? What's a propitiation? Replacement? Give me more. Substitution? Give me more. Satisfaction? What did God do? A propitiation is really a payment or a pouring out of God's wrath so that our sin was paid for. And I want you to stop this morning and think about this, folks. Think about your life this week. Just this week. Just past week, okay? Think about the times you failed the Lord. Think about the times you broke God's law. Okay? Now, every one of those sins, just from last week, were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, the Father, poured out his wrath for sin. He had to punish sin, and it was all poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't just for last week. It was for every sin that you will ever have committed or ever would commit. God punished his own Son for every one of my sins. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ for every sin that I've ever committed. Folks, that's love. That's love. What a display of love for us today. So, we've seen a description of love, the three different Greek words we looked at. Secondly, the demonstration of love. Let me give you the third and final point. Number three, the demand for love. The demand for love. It's found three times in 1 John 4. Let's look at it. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And verse 21. And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, it's interesting to me, in those 5 or 6 or 10 verses, we see the command three times. Why do you think that's in there so many times? Yeah, he's emphasizing it. This is important. This is important. He said, look, I'm commanding you. And by the way, it's interesting. In the passage we're memorizing in John 15, verse 11 through 13, what does verse 12 say? For those that are memorizing that passage. Any takers? Any brave souls? And this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. There it is again. Now, God is calling us, folks. He is demanding supernatural, sacrificial love. This is not optional. In fact, if we're not doing God's command, what does God call that? It's a little word. It starts with an S, ends with an N, has an I in the middle. Okay? Now, again, we can pretty glibly say, I love you. We can pretty glibly say, well, God has commanded me to love and I love, but what does that mean again? Folks, that again is that sacrificial service, that sacrificing what you want to meet somebody other's need. Again, we see it in John 15, 13. It's funny to me how all this stuff is just coming together today with our verses and everything. And a person that loves somebody in John 15, 13, they're going to literally do what? What does the verse say? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Wow. I can see David's back. David Martin is sitting there going, do I really want to get married if I have to give up everything like this? He's counting the cost right now. I can see he's deep in thought. I think it's okay, Brooke. Don't worry. I think it's going to be all right. But look, folks, I mean, we need to get real with this thing. Okay? This is what God demands in our relationships. That we are willing to sacrifice what we want to meet somebody else's needs. Now that's where the rubber meets the road, folks. This is reality. Now part of that love is, yes, it's a sacrificial serving other people. And my wife is here this morning. I love my wife. And if there's ever an example of someone who sacrificially serves, my wife is that example in our home and in the church, just to be honest with you. I am a blessed man, I tell you what. And you're all saying, amen. You know, a mother, a wife who does their job right, what do? They sacrifice and they sacrifice and they sacrifice, and often what do they get in return? Not even a thank you for the meal. That's God's love. Because they just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. I think also this, as we're looking at the scope of this demand, I go back to this matter of forgiveness. God loved you so much that he forgave you of all of your sin. One man said, we are never more like God than when we forgive. And real love is forgiving. How many times? By the way, have you heard that question before? It's in the Bible, isn't it? Seven times? Wow, that would be great. If I would be a wonderful man if I forgave seven times. The Lord said, about 70 times seven. And what's he saying? Yeah, you just keep on and you just keep on and you just keep on. What's that? 490, very good. Yeah. You're a computer guy, don't you? You can't do math, all right. Have you reached the limit yet, Mark? He's been counting, I can tell. And he said, okay, 490, baby, it's over. If you knew all the thing that Mark Randolph has done to his wife, it's amazing they're even married. It's amazing they got married, and it's amazing they're still married. I was going to tell you about the garage door incident, but I don't have time. If you'd like to hear about the garage door incident, I'd love to tell you. You say, Gary, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Ooh, that sounds like the Bible too. In Matthew chapter 18, do you remember the story of the man who had a great debt? Like 10,000 talents, you know, it was an unpayable. No way he could ever pay it. And his master, the king, said, hey, buddy, pay up. Pay up. And he said, I can't. Please have mercy upon me. Forgive me. Don't throw me in the debtor's prison. Please have mercy. And the king said, okay, I'm going to have mercy on you. And do you remember what that guy did? He went out to all the guys that owed him like 2 days' wages and said, you pay up now. And they said, we can't. And what did he do? He threw them in jail. He had no mercy on them. Now, who's the king? Well, the king is God. Who are those that have been forgiven an incredible amount, an unpayable amount? That's you and me. And yet we have the gall when somebody hurts our feelings and says something to us or about us or does something to us or about us to be bitter and to not forgive and to hold it in our hearts. That's not love. Real love is forgiving. Real love is forgiving. I mentioned to you in passing last that I spoke at David Fox's banquet last two Fridays ago, I guess, and spoke on the same topic and just encouraged the people, if you know someone that you have a grudge in your heart or unforgiveness in your heart toward, you need to get it right. And Robin called my wife, I think the next day, Saturday, and a lady in that banquet had a broken relationship with her mother. Don't know any details. But she got convicted about that, and she decided she was going to fix that relationship. And so on Saturday, she called her mom, and she got right with her mom. And they went out shopping together. And they got done shopping, and she got home, and there was a bag. Their bags got mixed up. So she sent her son over to take the bag back to his grandma's house, her mom's house. And when he got there, he found that his grandmother, her mother, had had a massive heart attack and had died. You think that daughter will have any regrets about getting right with her mom? Now, I know, and I've talked with several in our class who have broken relationships that they have sought to resolve. They've done everything they can. And that's all you can do. Now, I feel a little differently if you're saying, you know what, I'm in a marriage, and I've tried to resolve it, and it can't be done, so I'm getting out. The relationships people have talked to me about are not marriage relationships. What is your responsibility? Let's just be honest here. What is your responsibility to a spouse who will not forgive, who has bitterness in their heart toward you, will not forgive, and you have things between you? What's your obligation? What does Ephesians chapter 5 say? Husbands, love your wives, unless they're bitter against you and they don't like you and they're mean to you. Right? The obligation is to love and keep loving and keep loving. Ephesians 4:32 says it well. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I tell you, folks, what we need in our homes and the thing that will keep our homes and our relationships right is a forgiving spirit. A forgiving spirit. Now, how do you do it? Sounds good, doesn't it? All right, how do you do it? Let me help you real quickly. The steps to the demand, there's just two, we're done. Number one, it's interesting. I tell you what, we're going to read the text. You tell me what it is. 1 John 4:7. What's the first thing that must be true before you can love the way God loves? Here it is. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There it is. What's the first thing that has to be true? You got to be born again. Exactly right. You've got to be born again. Love is of God. You cannot truly love until you have been born again. When a person gets saved, they get a new nature. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. And what a wonderful thing. You can be born of God and you can know God. And if you do that, you can love one another. And so, boy, when you get saved, how many of you here have been saved? You've been born again at some point in your life? Two or three times, some of you? Okay. All right. Good free will Baptist people. All right. So you're all saved. So that means automatically. We got the love, right? Right, Richard? Since you're a visitor in our class, I can pick on you because you're not coming back anyway. So, right? So, is it just automatic? Let me ask you a question. If you do what comes naturally, even as a believer, what will you do? I can tell you, by the way, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, if you do what comes naturally, you will have hatred, variance, that's fighting and arguing, wrath, or emulations, that's jealousy. Wrath is an interesting word. Literally, it means breathing hard. Have you been there? I'm going to, okay? And that leads to strife and division, fighting, and then boom. Okay, that's what comes naturally. All right, I've got to hurry. So not only must you be saved, but you can't allow the flesh to control you. And what's the answer to that, you think? Any ideas how to keep the flesh from controlling you? Okay, do you see the handwriting on the wall? Okay, all right. The answer is being spirit-controlled, isn't it? Now let me just get you right where you are and get me right where I am. When there is discord between believers, whether they're married or friends or church members or whatever, what is the problem? They're being controlled by the flesh. Okay? But if you knew my wife, or if you knew my husband, that's not the point. The point is, when there's hatred and variance and emulation and wrath and strife and all of those and divisions, there's flesh. And by the way, Proverbs says it well too. Only by pride cometh contention. You say, Gary, we got contention. All right, you got pride. It's that simple. We're just not psychologically, no. Well, you know, she's got that red hair. I always pick on Barbara, she's got the red hair, you know. And that's the problem. You know, it's that, right, Craig? Amen.
No,
preach it. You are a wise man. Wise man. And when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape love. Sacrificing, forgiving love. And that's why he commands us, and be not drunk with wine or its excess, but be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Look, God has commanded us to love one another. That is God's command. If you have bitterness or unforgiveness or strife or difficulty, you're not obeying God's command and you're living in disobedience. And when we're in disobedience, we need to repent and get right. Get right. And our responsibility, by the way, is not to change our mate. It's not to change the other person. I've been here for 31 years maybe, 32 years coming in August. It's hard to believe. In all the marital counseling I've done, I have never had anybody come to me and the man says, I am the problem. Or the woman say, I am the problem. The fingers never point at self. They always point at, they are the problem. Now what's the problem with that? Well, number one, you can't fix them. You got one person you can fix with the Lord's help, and that's you. And you say, my husband doesn't respond to me the way he should. My wife does not respond the way I should. Your responsibility is very simple. One word, love. Love. No matter what. No matter what. This is God's command. Today is Valentine's Day. We're thinking about love. And again, remind you, this is not just spousal love. This is family love. This involves your children. This is church love. This is relationship love. If you're a child of God today, God's command to all of us is very clear. Okay? It's very clear. Four letters. Starts with L, ends with E, and has O-V in the middle. Love. Sacrificial, forgiving, unconditional, permanent love. That's what God wants us to have. And if you will walk in the Spirit, and part of walking in the Spirit is spending time saturating your mind with the Word of God, you can be a Spirit-filled believer, and you can be a loving believer in every relationship. Let's bow our heads. The bell should have rung. It has not, so that's a blessing. I don't often do this, but I'm going to take 2 minutes to do it, okay? Your heads are still bowed. Your eyes are still closed. I wonder this morning if God has spoken to you specifically about a relationship that you need to fix. Now, I know that what I'm asking is for you to love, for you to forgive, for you to do all you can to mend. Now, if it's outside of the marriage relationship, you might have already done that, but in the marriage relationship, you just got to keep going. And you say, Gary, God has put something or someone on my heart this morning that I need to fix. And I'm making a commitment to God right now by raising my hand that I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. If that's true in your heart this morning, would you just slip up your hand? God has spoken. Thank you. Okay, you can put it down. God has spoken to my heart specifically, and I'm with the Lord's help, I'm going to fix it. Anybody else? Thank you. Good, I see that hand. I'm going to tarry here just a minute. Anybody else? God has spoken to me specifically. With the Lord's help, I'm going to fix it. With the Lord's help, I'm going to fix it. Anybody else? Real quickly. Lord, we pray for these that have raised their hand. Give them wisdom. Give them compassion. Give them the knowledge to know how to resolve these things. And Lord, help us as believers to love like you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.